We're going to turn to the book of Proverbs and chapter 6. We have read a passage here for a few occasions, and we'll read from that passage again today, Proverbs chapter 6. And in the Chapel Bible, this will be found on page 986. Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 16. Some verses that we've considered already, but then we'll focus on another one of these phrases. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. And we've had opportunity to look at a few of these phrases already. And the suggestion that we've all recognized is that if the scripture says the Lord hates something, we really better pay attention to what that is that the Lord hates. And as we've been looking at some of these other things, we've considered three of them already. This idea of the proud look, the proud eyes, not just a proud attitude, or a sense of pride, but a proud way of evaluating others. And we have seen that this is really, it is completely against the nature of God himself. He acts without partiality. And this idea of these proud eyes, the idea of looking differently at one compared to another is different, the opposite, really, of how God acts. And then we saw the lying tongue, and of course, God is truth. The father of lies is the devil. And the way to demonstrate our Christian behavior, our Christian character, according to verses in Ephesians and Colossians in particular, as soon as it talks about the new man, the new self that is given to us through the Lord Jesus, we are reminded right there in those contexts, in both passages, speak the truth with those who we are made into one family in particular, but to be known as those who are truthful. And it's the opposite of just not lying, right? It's something positive. It's not just don't lie. Ephesians says that, putting away lying, but then it says speak the truth. So there's both sides, to put away the negative and to put on the positive. Then it speaks about hands that shed innocent blood, and we considered a little bit what this refers to. In Old Testament terminology, this was a very technical kind of term, we might say. The one who would be killed with premeditation, there was a city of refuge if there was an accidental death. But if someone would eliminate the life of someone else with intention, the city of refuge was not a place for such a person. And there were people in the scriptures, like in the story of Cain and Abel, how Cain, because his deeds were evil and because his brother's deeds were righteous, as it explains it in the New Testament, he could not bear to have his brother around. And so he premeditated. He shed innocent blood. And the Lord himself said to Cain, your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And so we take for ourselves the recognition that we are content with what the Lord gives us. We don't try to eliminate the things that might seem obstacles, or certainly, of course, the people that might seem obstacles. God has placed every person and every circumstance in our lives so that we will benefit from them. But now we come to this fourth one in verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. And I would just like to sort of look at the collection of these phrases that we've had so far. When we started talking about the proud look, the pride, the partiality that is shown, this idea of pride, we had suggested, is maybe the precursor, or the it creates the conditions for all these others. Pride is really the original sin, in a sense, right? Satan himself lifted himself up. I will be like the Most High. And he was cast down to the lowest depths. And he presented to Eve, you will be like God. Oh, well, that's something to consider. And so this idea of wanting more than we have, and wanting to be more than we are, this idea of pride, to be better than others, better than what God has made us. But in a sense, verse 18 is really the core of where these things start, isn't it? Though pride creates the environment for these things to grow, the heart is the place where they grow. And we'll consider a little bit more how the remaining phrases sort of fit into this list with the one that we've reached here. Consider that at a future time. But this idea of the heart that devises wicked plans, I'd like to turn back to Genesis. We'll come through a few scriptures now to see what we should gain from the instruction that the Lord hates a heart that devises wicked plans. Go back to Genesis chapter 6, and we have an interesting pair of verses here. Genesis 6, verse 5. We're on page 8, near the beginning of the Chapel Bible. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So here we can recognize the condition that the human heart was in. But then, verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. He was grieved in his heart. I think these are the first two uses of the word heart in the scriptures. I may be corrected on that, but I think that's what I've understood. And it shows us something about this concept of the heart. Because obviously, as we often remind ourselves, and we're talking about the heart in this metaphorical way, we're not talking about the muscle that pumps blood through the body. In fact, that knowledge that there's a heart, that there's a muscle that pumps blood through the body, wasn't really even understood until only a few centuries ago. Modern medicine had no recollection or no real understanding about what the heart did and what the blood did and so on. But there was a use of this term that would be representative of who the person is. And there are lots of different things that the heart does in this metaphorical sense. We might just try to summarize it. The heart is referred to as the thinking of us. Talks about thinking. Someone thought in his heart. It's used that way. The feelings are connected with the heart. Someone is grieved in their heart, as the Lord here is in verse 6. There's a merry heart that does good like a medicine in the book of Proverbs. There are prideful hearts. There are perverse hearts. Things that we believe. We have faith, we accept Christ in our hearts by faith, and he dwells in our hearts by faith. All the things that we are, the characteristics of who we are connected with our hearts. The things that we want to become, we purpose in our hearts, like Daniel. We'll talk about that a little bit later. This idea that what we want to be, it's connected with our hearts. Now, that's not the only term that is used. We have minds. The mind is the thinking part of us, and the analytical part of us. We look at things and use our minds. The scripture talks about our minds, our thoughts. Scripture talks about our souls, which seem to be the emotional part of us. But all these things are also connected with our hearts. And so whenever we see this reference to our heart or to God's heart, it is this essential combination of all these aspects that make the person. Our personalities, our thoughts, our preconceptions, our ways of thinking, our habits of behavior, our emotional responses to things. The heart is connected with all of these things. And so in Genesis 6, when it talks about the heart, we can see how bad off things were. It was only Noah that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Only Noah was a just man who walked with God. Only Noah had interest in directing his heart in the things, in the pathway that would please God's heart. So the contrast of these two verses shows us that God has a heart in this same way that man has a heart, but they're completely different. And so it shows us why it is that God hates the heart that devises wicked plans. It's because it's completely antithetical and completely in opposition to God's heart. God's heart does not ever devise wicked plans. So let's turn back to Proverbs And we'll just see a few more expressions about the heart, first of all, and then consider our subject in a little bit more detail with some of the other words that are used to describe that. Go to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And then turn to Proverbs 23. Depending on your translation, Proverbs 23, verse 7, we'll read a little bit differently. There's a few different ways that this verse has been translated. But in the New King James, verse 7, on page 1015 of the Chapel Bible, Proverbs 23, verse 7, start with verse 6, actually. It says, "Do not eat the bread of a miser, or one who has an evil eye," some translations have it, "nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." We can just pause to sort of understand this passage a little bit since we're here. Some translations have it that when it says, as he thinks in his heart, some translations have it that what he's doing, this particular man, he's invited you for dinner, but he hopes you don't eat too much because he doesn't really want to share with you. You're eating his stuff. You're eating his food. And so he's calculating. This is what some translations use. He's calculating. He's analyzing what you're doing. And he says, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. He doesn't really mean it. And so he is the one with the evil eye. He is the one who is the miser, who's very stingy in his personality. Where does that come from? It comes from his heart. Or some translations have the word soul here in verse 7. That probably is more related to the word soul that we see in other passages. But it still gives us our thought that the way someone thinks might not always come out in their words. And this is related to our subject in Proverbs chapter 6. The heart that devises wicked plans, evil plans, God knows the heart. And our words can hide what's really in our hearts. And that's why in Proverbs 4, we're told, guard your heart, keep your heart. Because the things that are in our hearts, they will control what we actually do. This miserly man, this stingy man, or this evil man with an evil eye, he's acting one way, but he's not addressing the stinginess or the evilness of his heart. He's saying polite things, but he doesn't really mean them. He doesn't really think them. He's not really on your side when he invited you for dinner. He's hoping that you control yourself as opposed to showing his generosity. It's interesting to consider Proverbs 4 along with the verses that we know about the heart. For example, in Jeremiah 17, the prophet says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked." And yet Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart. And so this makes us realize that there's this more complex issue that comes to our hearts. Naturally speaking, our hearts are very self-willed, are very self-centered. Our hearts cause us to analyze things the way we think they should be analyzed. We come to certain conclusions because of our hearts. And in fact, our hearts are all about us, right? I might even pretend to be a little bit generous, or I might even think I'm being a little bit generous, but really, I'm all about me, and that's in my natural condition. It's deceitful. It deceives me, my own selves, our own selves. In James chapter 1, it says if we hear the word but we don't do it, which means it got to hear but not to hear, it didn't affect our hearts. The Lord Jesus said one time, "Let this word sink down into your ears." Several times he says, "The one who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Spirit of God uses the same phrase in the book of Revelation in letters to the seven churches. But the Lord Jesus said, let this sink down into your ears. Don't just hear it. Let it find a resting place in your heart. He doesn't use that word there, but that's the meaning of what we're speaking about. Where our hearts are affected and changed. And that is the process of keeping or guarding our hearts, where we are aware of the influences that are coming in and training or influencing or taking root, perhaps we might say, in our hearts, because the things that are in our hearts will affect the things that we say and do, and will even affect the things that we think but don't say, and our attitudes towards others. A couple of good examples of this, I mentioned Daniel a little earlier. Daniel chapter 1, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. The king was presenting delicacies there in Babylon. The intention was to train Daniel and his friends in all the knowledge of the Babylonians and the Chaldeans and to make them wise. But also it was to nourish them with what they consider to be the best possible food available. But the understanding that we have of that is most likely this was food that had been offered to idols, and so Daniel would defile himself by eating or drinking any of that. And so he asked for different food. But you see, what he did was he first purposed in his heart, this is such a, you might almost say a famous verse for young people's meetings, right? But it really is for all of us. We purpose in our hearts, and then we do something. That's keeping our hearts. We purpose in our hearts. We control the things that are received in our hearts so that the response that comes next is a good one. By contrast, there's a servant in Luke chapter 12 in one of the Lord's parables, and he says in his heart, he doesn't even say it out loud, he says in his heart, well, my master is delaying his coming. If you might remember that wicked servant in Luke chapter 12, it's verse 45, he says, my master, my Lord is delaying his coming. The story is, or the situation is, that the master had left this servant in charge of the household and said, I'll be back in a certain amount of time. And the implication is that he was in charge of how to keep things running in a smooth manner according to the way that the master would have wanted. But he says to himself, he's taking a long time. This is my chance. This is my chance. Now I'm adding that part in, but we can see that that's what he thought, because he says, my Lord delays his coming. And what does he do? He starts to beat the other servants. He starts to take control of the household as if he's the one in charge of the household. Where did such an idea come from? It came when he thought to himself, this wrong way of assessing the situation. Oh, my Lord is delaying his coming. If he's taking a little longer, here's my chance. I can be a little bit more willful. I can be a little bit more authoritative. I'm going to get a little bit more power and influence for myself. Guard your heart. Keep your heart. Because from the heart comes the issues of life. The way we look at things. The way we look at people. The way we look at situations. The things that we think ought to be done next. They come from the ways we have thought and the ways we have planned. But now, if you would go back to Proverbs chapter 6, there's another aspect of this. It's even worse than what we've been considering, actually. Because on the one hand, we recognize the importance of the heart. But this phrase in chapter 6, verse 18, talks about this heart that devises wicked plans. Devises wicked plans. And you might say, that's even worse than just the inconsistencies or the selfishness of our hearts. You have you put down your drink on the picnic table, and somebody comes by and bumps the drink, something comes out. What comes out? Well, there was some iced tea in there, so iced tea comes out. Sometimes, you know, our cup, the cup of our heart is jostled, and well, what comes out? Ooh, something came out. I didn't really want that to come out. But that's not what this is. This verse is even worse. This is the man who's concocting a poisonous drink to serve to someone else. It's not just that there's a little unpleasantness inside the drink. It's that he is devising wicked plans. He is creating them. This person, man or woman, is intentionally arranging circumstances to accomplish some other goal that will benefit him or her. A great example in a negative sense is the example of Haman in the story of Esther. In chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Esther, we won't turn there, but if you're a note taker, you could take a look at those twice, two or three times in those two chapters in particular. It says, the devices that Haman devised against the people of the Jews. It's the exact same terminology here. The word devises is actually a word that almost all the other times it's used, or at least maybe let's say 75% of the time, It's used as someone saying, hold your peace. It means that this is someone who's just sitting silently, plotting, and premeditating what will be done. And the plans, devises wicked plans, there's this secret, quiet plotting, and the plans are the cunning and crafty intentions of such a person. You might almost say the creative ways to get what he or she wants. What did Haman do? He was so displeased at the what he considered the disrespect of Mordecai towards him. Mordecai doesn't bow down to you. Someone even had to tell him that Mordecai doesn't bow down to him. Have you ever realized that? He was probably walking around with his nose so high in the air, he didn't even notice that Mordecai never bowed down to him. Somebody told him, and he said, what? And so to eliminate Mordecai, he has this clever device, this clever technique, or this clever approach. So creative. Who would have thought that to eliminate one enemy, you could destroy the whole people? But that's his approach. And there are other examples like this. But this is completely an affront, even more so, an affront to God. And in contrast, I would say it this way. What does God want our creativity to be used for? God is a creative God. He made things and everything was good. When God creates, it's something good. When God creates, it's something beautiful. He creates everything that is perfect. He creates everything that is good. He is inventive. If you look in some of the Psalms that describe the views of the stars or the things that live in the ocean, we've had some references to the things of nature in the book of Job, all the glories of nature. God is so creative and inventive. That's what he uses this characteristic for things that are good, things that are blessings. Here is someone who is using that same characteristic, but for every evil purpose, premeditating creative ways, wicked devices, wicked craftiness in order to get their way. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, just as a way to put ourselves on the right track instead. 1 Thessalonians. We're turning now to page 1813 in the Chapel Bible. Actually, we'll start on page 1812. And we'll start with verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 of that chapter. Paul speaks to the Thessalonians, whom he knew from a very short visit, and now it's just a few months after his visit there in Thessalonica, and he says in verse 4, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. And verse 8, look at the end of the verse. You had become dear to us. And the end of verse 9, or the middle of verse 9, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. And then to make this link, look at verse 3. Our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. And this idea of deceit is kind of as a New Testament link to the Old Testament idea of these crafty plans. Deceit that approaches things one way in order to accomplish some hidden purpose. And we see here that the work of God, the Christian way of doing things, is not with deceit, not with craftiness. Paul was accused of being crafty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it is, where he's describing the attitude that others had about him. He said, being crafty, I caught you with guile. People said that about him. He wasn't really saying, I was crafty and deceitful to trick you. But people were saying that about the Apostle Paul. And yet here he affirms, when we are going to do things in a Christ-honoring way, it's not with hidden designs. It's not with hidden craftiness. It is with creativity. When the Lord used people to create the details of the things for the tabernacle, for example, It speaks about those same devices, those who could devise creative work, cunning work, to design and produce all the details, all the things that were part of the tabernacle according to the specifications the Lord gave. But many other things were without specifications, the how to make the different vessels and the different containers, the things that would help take care of the candlesticks, for example. The candlestick itself, the lampstand, was by specific description. But there were tongs and there were snuffers and there were other things that had to be made. And there had to be some wisdom. It was God-given wisdom. It wasn't just man's inventiveness, naturally speaking. It was God-given wisdom, and yet he used people who could create and engrave and mold all the things that were necessary. To use creativity in the work of God is something that God encourages. It's the way that he does things. And yet it's not creativity in a self-centered way. And it's certainly not creativity or deceit in a hidden, tricky kind of way. This affects how we present the gospel. This affects how we serve the Lord through discussing the scriptures with one another. This is how we, or affects how we disciple fellow believers. It's not with tricky ways where we are going to devise certain things to get the outcome that we want. It's just that we put in front of people the word of the Lord. This is how the Apostle Paul describes it for the Thessalonians. So the heart that devises wicked plans is completely in opposition to the God who devises plans of blessing, the God who devises plans of good from his heart. His heart is the heart of blessing. And as we guard our hearts, we will be able to protect ourselves and keep ourselves on the path that the Lord sets out so that we honor him.